Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Father God, we pray that you would help us to understand and move in our hearts to believe, so that we may see Jesus clearly, so we may follow him as he would want us to, and love him with our hearts. Amen. It would help if you keep Mark 14 or open up your Bibles to Mark 14 to have a look at this passage. For those of you who are regulars, this begins a series in this last few chapters of Mark. Over the next 8 weeks leading up to Easter, we will finish Mark's Gospel together. And it's just 2-3 days of time. Verse 1 and 2 give us the context for these next chapters of Mark. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, so we're probably Wednesday of that last week where Jesus dies on the Friday and rises again on the Sunday. And we are going to slow right down over these next weeks with Jesus. We're going to experience with his friends and enemies the events, the teaching, the significance of what is going on. Remember that in 3 times in Mark's Gospel, Jesus has said he must go to suffer and die. And here he is at Jerusalem, the capital, the stronghold of his enemies. His disciples have said previously, "Don't go there, Jesus, it's dangerous." And then they have said, "Oh, what he's going, let's go with him and die." So feel that tension of these events in that place. And amidst this tension, we see a wonderful act of worship here in our passage for today. Worship comes from the words worth-ship. How you do worship with your words, with your actions, show how much worth you think the person you are worshipping is. So as we get into this passage, what do you think about worship? What do you think about your worship? Is it just something here that you do at church? Is it something we can do at home? Is it part of life, or is it all of life lived for God? And if so, does it make a difference? Can people spot that you're living life worshipfully? Or do we tend towards a British stiff upper lip, keeping our feelings hidden, offering safe little practical bits of worship? Well, this story will challenge us, point us again to Jesus, and give us an encouragement to a richer, deeper response to Jesus. So come with me back in time to where we are here in chapter 14. Jesus is based in a place called Bethany. It's just outside the walls of Jerusalem. He's at a meal, we are told, with Simon the leper. We don't know really anything about him. Presumably he's just been healed. And he's giving this meal rejoicing in his turnaround of his life. John, in his gospel, also records this event. He tells us Mary and Martha, do you remember the sisters? They're also there with Lazarus, their brother, who's just been raised from the dead. So you can imagine maybe some of the dramatic conversations. Lazarus, what was it like when you were dead and then when you came back? And all that sort of thing. Rejoicing in the presence of Jesus. Suddenly, a woman, we're told in John, it is Mary herself, does an extraordinary thing. She clearly has decided that Jesus is worth a lot to her, and she offers worship. So we read in verse 3, while he's in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man named Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. This act is then criticized by some. Some of those present were saying, this is a waste. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. So let's update that. 30,000, 40,000 pounds worth of perfume. Probably the thing that she would have had for her security, for her retirement, knowing that there's no sort of state pension going on in those days. She's wasted this. It could have been sold, the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. But Jesus defends her act. Verse 6, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. So what can we today learn from this act of worship in how we worship, and what is the deeper significance of what was happening? Well, first of all, I want us to think that this act of worship was beautiful. Jesus says, this was a beautiful thing she has done. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Worship that God sees as beautiful is from love. Think of the small child. We had a few small children in this morning. I've got a few small children of my own. Think of the small child bringing their parents that badly drawn weird picture or that misspelt note to the mummy or daddy. On face value, I'll whisper it, there's none in this morning. It's useless junk, isn't it? Can I put it straight into recycling? Is that allowed? It's useless. And yet, it probably adorns the fridge for a while, or you probably have it around. You probably talk to your child about it. And it fills your heart, because you know it is from love. This act here that we read of, it does not serve any other purpose than to express love for the person of Jesus. We know it's Mary, the one who spent time sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to him. Mary, who wept at the death of her brother Lazarus, only to see him raised by Jesus. We can clearly see this act was a pouring out of her love to Jesus. Elsewhere in the Bible, famous verses that come up at weddings, God says that good acts done without love, well, they're like clanging cymbals, banging drums. They're only worth anything if they're done out of the right attitude of love. Worship that God sees as beautiful is from love. And therefore it can overcome distractions and mere practicalities. It's prompted by the Holy Spirit to respond in love. An interesting thing to me about this action is about actually how useless it was on the face of it. All right, afterwards, Jesus probably smelt a bit nicer than he did. Probably the room was filled with perfume. I thought about spraying some sort of aftershave there. You know what it's like. It's a bit nicer. But seriously, really, what has she done? How useful was this action? It wasn't prompted by practicality or common sense or by any thought of what people would say looking on. This act of worship was prompted as a desire to achieve nothing other than expressing love to Jesus. And Mark wants us to contrast it with Judas. Did you spot Judas appear at the end of our reading? Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, goes to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. He's not prompted by love. He's prompted by the devil. He's driven by greed. Worldly desires have clouded his judgment. He does an ugly, ugly thing. So what about our response to God? Our worship of Jesus? Maybe you know more of him. Maybe this is one of the first times you might really have tried to think about him. How to express a love for God to the person in Jesus? In action, in words. Not coloured by what other people might think or how useful it might be, but inspired and motivated from a love for our God. Does this church service help you to do that? Can you do that at home? With your Bible, in prayer, maybe listening to a favourite piece of music, a Christian song? Are you ready to look ridiculous? Because I'm not thinking about what other people might think, but thinking about our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The act of worship was beautiful, inspired by love. This act of worship also put Jesus first. You see what he said there in verse 7? The poor you will always have with you. You can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me with you. Now be careful. This is not saying don't bother with the poor. This is not saying it's hopeless because they're always with you, so just give up on it. No, in fact, Jesus references a verse in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, which is in a passage all about cancelling debts, lending without interest, looking after the poor in the land. But rather, Jesus is putting himself at the centre of our service for other people. Do you remember the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then you will truly be able to love your neighbour as yourself. If you have a Bible and you're good at flipping backwards and forwards, put a finger in that one and come back a few pages to page 995, Matthew 25. Jesus has previously said this about how we look after others. Matthew 25, look down, starting from verse 37, page 995. He's giving a parable about a king who's come to bless his followers. The righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Do you see what he's drawing together there? Service for others, yes, must. Being a follower of Jesus must mean serving and seeking to bless the poor and needy. But in Jesus, and putting Jesus first, and these things will naturally flow. For some of us this morning, this may be a challenge to put God first in your acts of service. You may be involved in all sorts of good works, lots of charity endeavours, serving others. But are you asking God for guidance as to what He wants you to do? Are you ready to serve people with good news as well as good deeds, knowing that spiritual poverty, people who don't know their loving Heavenly Father, is the most dangerous long-term problem anyone can suffer from? And for some of us, this may indeed be a challenge to turn your following of Jesus into action. Has your heart change reached your hands, reached your diary and how you use your time, reached your wallet and what you do with your resources? Jesus should be first in every area of life. So this act of worship was beautiful, came from love. It was putting Jesus first. And this act of worship was what she could do. So if you're back in 14, notice the beginning of verse 8. Jesus says, she did what she could. She did what she could. It was extravagant, it was costly, and it was all that she could bring. And she's remembered. 2,000 years later, we still talk of this lady who did this act. Do you think that would have been the case if she'd done a couple of drops on his head, a couple of drops on his feet, and then managed to screw the top on and say, "Ah, oh, keep the rest for a rainy day"? No, she did what she could. She gave all she had. Maybe you remember that story of the widow bringing a couple of coins in the temple, and Jesus saying, "This is the one who's given the most, because she did what she could." Folks, this is a great comfort. God doesn't ask the same from every single person. Some will have more, some will have less. We'll be in different stages of life, with different levels of energy, different spare time to give. Some will have these gifts, some will have those gifts. We are to do what we can. But folks, this is the challenge. You are to do what you can. Are you keeping some of your perfume back for your own more practical uses, your retirement plan? Are you giving little drops of yourself, the bits you feel, well, that'll do? Or are you inspired and challenged by this story to put Jesus first and to give everything we have with all that we are? This act of worship was beautiful. It was out of love. It put Jesus first, and it was all that she could do. And finally, this act of worship had a deeper significance. Jesus said, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. This is Wednesday. On Friday, Jesus will be dead. Jesus is going to his death. We have the context early on in this passage of the plot to kill him, those leaders who want to get rid of him. We have the context of the Passover meal which is coming, which remembered a time when a lamb was killed instead of the oldest son of the family. A substitute sacrificed, killed, the blood poured out and put on the door. In that day, when people died, they were sometimes wrapped in cloths, and they were certainly anointed with certain creams and perfumes by their loved ones, presumably for obvious practical reasons in a warmer climate. But Jesus knew the sort of death he was going to. Execution. As a criminal. He would not get the usual things done for him. he would not get that anointing by his loved ones. In fact, if you know the Easter story, you know that Sunday morning the women are hurrying to the tomb to do that, which they could not do beforehand as he was crucified as a criminal and done away with. But in this story we see that it has been done. It has been done for him. This pouring out of a perfume on him is the only anointing for burial that Jesus receives. And it becomes a deeply significant event in understanding what Jesus was going to for them and for us. Jesus was deliberately going to be killed, executed as an innocent man to be a substitute for anyone who will believe. We have this funny word, sin. We've mentioned it a couple of times already in the service. Sometimes I think of those letters. S for saying, shove off God, rejecting him. I for saying, I'm in charge. And N for saying no to your commands, rebelling against your ways. It's anyone who lives in God's world, enjoying God's good things, but ignoring God, saying, no, I'm going to make my decisions in my life. That might be you. It's certainly me at times. And God says it deserves death. If you keep saying no to God, God says, okay, you will spend forever without me. It deserves death. But Jesus took that place, dying for sin on the cross, even though he hadn't sinned. He came and takes our place, so we can take his place. That's the glorious story of the baptism we've just seen. If you're an adult, sometimes you can get baptized by getting right under the water and coming up. For health and safety reasons, we don't tend to do that with babies. But it's a story of dying and rising, because Jesus has done that in our place. If you want to know more about that this morning, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. But for now, what wonderful good news that swap offered to us. What extraordinary love shown to us by Jesus, accepting this anointing for burial with a perfume, knowing he was deliberately going to his death for you, for me. What a wonderful Saviour, worthy of our beautiful, wholehearted, loving, sacrificial worship. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the person of Jesus. We thank you for these chapters of Mark recording what he did, what he said, and where he was going for us. Help us to treasure these things in our hearts. Help us to love him and worship him as worthy of all praise, because of what he has first done for us. Amen.